So if you get your Bibles open this morning, I want to start with one passage here out of Peter. If you'll go to 1 Peter, and we're going to begin in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and then I want you to go to Psalm 23. And I promise by the end of the day, we'll figure out how all this is going to connect together. So 1 Peter chapter 2, Yeah, verse 4 is where I'm going to begin this morning, if you don't mind. This is Peter, and he says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now go back over and let's read out of Psalm 23 for just a moment. But before we do, I'm going to connect this together. I promise I am, if you'll just hang with me. But here you have in Psalm 23, it's a very, very, a psalm that is very, very widely known, and it's used at funerals a good bit in different places. But I want to use it today for something that's going to help us all, because I believe that David here is trying to recapture something. He's trying to help us understand the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd and between us and God, is what he's trying to get across. And this psalm is all about seasons. It actually recounts a full year in the life of the sheep and the shepherd. It's about a relationship between the two. And David, what he does is he takes us on a journey. He takes us on a journey from the home ranch, from where every need is supplied by the owner. And he's takes us into green pastures along the still waters, up through the mountainous valleys and into the high table lands of summer. That's what David is trying to get us to understand, that the shepherd, we're talking about God here, is really in control, and he's wanting us, and we are more than likely, all of us, this is a metaphor of sheep concerning you and I, because we like to stray from time to time, don't we? We don't make good decisions from time to time. And so there's a shepherd here that's wanting to shepherd us and bring us into a complete relationship with God, helping us understand that we're on a journey in life, and life has seasons. Life has seasons. And if we will allow the shepherd, and we'll look up, if we'll look up and watch and continue to keep our eyes on the shepherd, he will lead us through all of these seasons. And so that's what David is trying to get across. And so let's just read just the first five verses here, if you don't mind. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David is saying this is, he's taking this personal here. It's about relationship. He says, "I shall not want or to lack or shall be, I shall be satisfied." Verse 2, "And he makes me to lie down in green pastures." There are several things here that have to happen for a sheep to lay down in green pastures. They have to be free from fear. A sheep has to be free from friction and from the pestilences, and free from hunger. They have to know that their next meal, when they wake up in the morning, they have to know before they lay down and go to sleep at night, they have to know that their next meal is right there where they can see that, so they can rest at night. And the shepherd is the one who provides that. Verse 2, "He leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." How many of you? We've all been there, right? We've been in those spots where it looks like and feels like death is all around us. When we've faced those moments, what does he say? He says, "I will fear no evil." And why is that? That's because we have our eyes on the shepherd. Are you with me this morning? We have our eye on the shepherd. And he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And I want to hang out right here in this, with this one line. He says, "And you anoint my head with oil." What David is helping us to understand is right here in verse 5. It is now the summertime. It is now what a shepherd would call fly time, meaning that it is time now for the insects to make their appearance. Does that make sense to you? How many of you are any turkey hunters in here? None. A one. I see you, brother. I see you. If you are in the late season of turkey season, how many of you know around the last week or so, it gets a little warm out there. And what happens is you're sitting there and you're trying to hunt. And then you have these insects, these pestilences, these things that bother you. They're flying around your head and you're trying to be as still as possible because you hear that turkey gobbling right around the ridge right over there. And if you move, he's gone. And so you just have to take it, don't you? You have to take the mosquito bites. You have to take all of that. So it's summertime now. Those things are about to appear and the insects. And so what you got to understand is these insects cause problems for animals. It caused problems for animals and especially for sheep. Sheep were really bothered by this. They were bothered by this because of really the nasal fly. And here's why. Because these flies would buzz around the head of the sheep and they would try to lay their eggs in the nose and the mucous membrane of the sheep. And what would happen is, and if they were successful, these eggs would hatch in just a few days to form a worm-like larva. Are you sick yet already? I'm just checking. That would form a worm-like larvae. These larvae would work their way up into the nasal passages, into the sheep's head, and they would burrow into the flesh there and set up an intense irritation. And for any kind of relief from this, the sheep, this annoyance, the sheep would deliberately beat their head against the trees, against rocks, posts, brush, anything they could to try to find relief. And sometimes it would cause blindness. And when these flies begin to make their appearance, these sheep would recognize it and they would become frantic with fear. They would stamp their feet and race from place to place trying to elude the flies. Others will toss their heads up and down for hours and hours trying to find a place of relief and hide in the bushes and everything else they can to try to cover themselves from all of this. So how does all of this translate spiritually for you and I? What are you talking about this morning, Pastor Jimmy? What are you trying to say? What does all this mean for me? The first thing I want you to understand is there is a fierce battle over the minds of people. It's there. That is the battleground that we all face, is over the minds of people. And what this shepherd is trying to get us to understand is, I have something for you that will help you. I have something that will help you. And there are three things that I want you to get today over just that one line is this. There are three things that what happens when this shepherd anoints the head of a sheep. There's comfort. There's protection, and there's also a commissioning. So keep that in your mind this morning. There's a fierce battle over the minds of people. If the enemy can get you to thinking in a realm of fear and unbelief, he will paralyze you. He will paralyze you. You will get into a place where we won't advance the kingdom. You're trying to just to figure out how to live. Has anybody been there? Am I the only one? I'm just checking. We've all been there. There's an ongoing war. There's an ongoing war that is constant, and it's happening every single day in the minds of people. I know that I have actually been doing this now 25 years. I didn't realize it until I started calculating the years up. But I will promise you, when I was in high school, I had a wonderful teacher, one of the ones that I remember the most, and his name was Mr. Fletcher. I hope he's not in here. But he looked like, he had a mustache. He looked like Hitler, you know. He just had a short mustache here. He was a very nice gentleman, one of my favorite teachers. He actually taught me actually how to study for the very first time. taught me how to study, but he would always, we would always have a time where we had to stand up in front of people and communicate, like what I'm doing right now. And I would just check out and leave. I said, I'm not doing that. I'm not standing up in front of anybody and saying anything, because all you will get is, and I couldn't hardly string two sentences together in front of a crowd of people. I could sit down and talk one-on-one. I could do that well. I would just check out and leave, and I would figure out a way to make up the points later on in something else. I would do extra credit or something like that, but I wouldn't even show up. That's how nervous I was. And I could not, and after thinking through all of that, I'm thinking, how in the world, why, how can I get to this place where I'm at today, speaking in front of people? There was a nervousness. There was just something about it. And if I continued, Gabriel, we cannot continue to allow the inadequacies, our inadequacies, to hold us back. Are you with me this morning? We all have them. We all have them. I've thought about that all along. And if I focused on that, then I will always run in fear. You see the difference? There's this mind game the enemy tries to run. You can't do that. You're not good enough to do that. You can't even string two sentences together. How are you going to stand in front of people and preach? I have to fight that battle every Sunday. I stand on that on the row right on the on our front pew, and I have to hold my wife's hand, and she says, okay, I said, I just need you to pray for me, because there's a knot right here in the pit of my stomach, and I just don't know if I can get up there. And she prays for me, and I just have to work through that, Gabriel. I have to work through that nervousness. I have to work through that knot. But at the end of the day, I actually thank God for it. I thank God for it, because I need Him. We need Him. Do you understand? The shepherd is saying to us, you need me. We need Him today. We need Him to help us understand. I'm here to protect. I want to anoint your head. This mind, your mind is a battleground for the enemy, and he's trying to take you. He's trying to put fear and unbelief and paralyze you from advancing the kingdom. And listen, the other thing is, I don't have a ton of degrees outside of my name. Gabriel, unless you have, I mean, we don't, do we, buddy? I mean, we're not like Dr. Wright, right? I mean, that's right. That's right. And hopefully one day I will have some of that outside of my name. But I could not allow that to stop me from obeying God. Are you with me this morning? We can't allow that. So that's why it's important. That's why it's important that our students and children have the right people around them, because they are so easily influenced. They're impressionable. And we have to speak into the lives of our children. Men, listen to me. Parents, you are the most influential voice in the life of your kids. You are. But what we've done from time to time is we can easily allow media to influence and largely be responsible for shaping the minds of our kids. And we have to pay attention to that. We have to be the shepherds and the guardians over our kids and speak life into them. George Barner, there's a quote from George Barner, and he said this: the most significant influence on the development of a worldview in America today is what we absorb from the media. It's what we absorb. It's in our face. It's constantly. It's right there. I mean, everywhere we go, there's websites popping up and reels popping up everywhere of somebody's thought and somebody's view. And it's a strategic plan of the enemy. But as a parent and grandparent of somebody who cares about the development of the worldview of children, must pay attention to what media is investing into kids. We have to pay attention to those things, and we have to teach. The media continues to push violence and hatred and prejudice and greed and cynicism and racism and the increasing disrespect for what is noble, for what is right, and for what is godly. You see that coming out on the airwaves on a constant basis. The correct role of a father is being disrespected in the entertainment industry. How many dads in here? Raise your hand real high. Boy, do we have a responsibility, don't we, Gabriel? We have a responsibility. And can I say this to you, dads? Listen to me. And this is for us as a church together. That 93% of dads who come to church, who give their life to Jesus, who walk before Him and honor Him with everything they have, there's a 93% chance that your family comes with you. Now that's powerful. A 93% chance. And so we want the Father to be uplifted in our house today. Amen. Men, you matter. Men, you mean something. It matters. It matters that you are living before God. It matters that you're leading in your household well. I listened to that message last week, by the way. That was a powerful message that He gave on the family, on children and raising. So as fathers, your role is absolutely critical. These things that I'm talking about right here are flies. Does that make sense to you? That's what I'm talking about. This is the flies of culture. The marriage bed is being destroyed by pornography. It is. It destroys marriages. I'm just telling you that culture would want you to think that God approves of lifestyles and some that He just does not approve of. And Gabriel, you said something in one of your messages. You know what? We can love people, but we cannot affirm sin. Amen. But we're going to help everybody we can. We're going to love everybody we can. And try to help anyone through a situation, whatever that situation is. But we cannot affirm sin. Sin has to be dealt with by the blood of Jesus. That's how sin is dealt with. And we're willing to help with that. But these are flies of culture that are sometimes that our minds are so engaged with. And it's polarizing. It's polarizing right now. It's everywhere we look. And so what we have to do, George Barna even said this. He says, what we must learn to do is to mediate or serve as a mediator between what the media is trying to get you to believe and what we as followers of Jesus believe based on what the Scriptures teach. Based on what the Scriptures teach. I told this to my church. I said, listen, as parents, when we're watching a movie of some sort and things come across that TV screen from time to time and your children are exposed to an idea that runs contrary to God, then you must stop at that moment and say, hey, hold on just a minute. Let me just tell you what we believe. This is not right. Take charge of that. Help your children understand the godly role of what He's wanting for them in their life. So we have to be careful what goes in the eye gate and the ear gate. These are the types of flies right now, church, that is, they're buzzing around us all the time. And at the very first sign of fly time, that shepherd would come in and he would anoint their head with oil. And the other thing that this oil does in the life of a sheep is it brings comfort. Listen to me, church. Regardless of how difficult it may seem out in the world, regardless of how difficult it may seem on your job, regardless of how difficult it may seem in your family right now, there is a comfort that the Holy Spirit can bring that will give you direction and help at any moment. At any moment. The second thing is, as the shepherd anoints their head, it brings comfort. So what happens? Once the oil was applied to the head of the sheep, there was a change of behavior. Gone was the aggravation. Gone was the frenzy. Gone was the restlessness. Gone was, and the sheep, they would again start feeding again. They would come out from behind the bushes and they would stop hiding in fear. And they would come out and they would feed again. And this is the exact picture of what God is wanting to do with you and I here. He's wanting to bring comfort. He's wanting to bring protection. He's wanting to bring comfort into your mind right now. We all have irritations. We all have frustrations, right? Now, don't look at your spouse. We all have them. We all have them. They will try to swarm you like flies. And at times it can be overwhelming and you will feel like beating your head against the wall. That's the picture of the shepherds. You ever heard that statement? I just feel like beating my head against the wall. Yeah. But this is what the shepherd desires for to do in your life. And that's why we must be continuous. There must be a continuous application of oil in our life. And this is simply the devotion of God in your heart. That you are steady in your prayer life. Come on, church. That you are steady in your word. That you're studying your word. That you are praying before God. That you are humbling yourself before His mighty hand. Asking Him to give you wisdom and direction and protection and comfort from these things that are happening. There must be a continual anointing of God's Spirit that He wants to give us every single day to combat the everyday attacks of doubt, unbelief, anxiety, depression, fear, that these things can absolutely be overwhelming. And the list can go on and on and on. These things can swarm us. But there's one other thing that happens that is very, very important. God wants you protected. He wants you healed. He wants to heal every mind and heart in this room today. But when He does, there's something else, Gabriel, that happens. And when this shepherd anoints the sheep. Now listen, you know that sheep is just a metaphor for us. He's talking about us. This is us He's describing here. We are not four-footed animals running around. We have a spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so here, there's a commissioning. This is the third. There is a commissioning that comes along with that. And this is where we're going to land this plane in about an hour. Are you good with that? He said he preaches 45 minutes, so I'm just kidding. I won't be that long. I saw some of y'all like, whoa, wait a minute. No, I'm not. There's a commissioning. Look at your name and say, that's me. All right. There's a commissioning that comes along with this. If you read through your Bible, you will find this often, and it takes place. Priests were anointed. Moses anointed Aaron and his sons Nadab and Abihu. Kings were anointed. As Scripture says in Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward. From that day forward. Now listen, this is not just, okay, a little tap on the head. This right here was a whole bottle. And Samuel took that whole bottle, he poured it all over the head so that there was no mistaking for his parents to his brothers on down that David has been chosen for this moment. David has been chosen for this moment. When we talk about Jesus and we talk about Christ, we talk about the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. Jesus, the word Christ means the anointed one. And the Scripture says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. What did He do? He anointed Jesus. He chose Him to do something. Here's what He said. How He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. God was with Him. And He goes on, and Jesus is here in Luke chapter 4. Am I going too quick for you, my friend? Oh, buddy, I'm telling you what. I forgot about you back there. In Luke chapter 4, we're seeing, I guess you would say, the mission statement, per se, of what Jesus really came to do here. Look at this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do something. He has anointed me to do something. To do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent. So there's a preaching, and now there's a sent that has to happen. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim something. So preaching and being sent to the brokenhearted and heal them, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He says, set at liberty, or to bring freedom to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That word oppressed right there, I wanted to bring this out because it's important to the context. That word oppressed in the verb tense, it means to keep someone in subservience and hardship, especially by the unjust exercise of authority. I bring this out because you, in context here, Jesus is talking about the Roman rule that was over the people at the particular time. And Jesus says, wait, when Jesus stands up in front of those people and he says, I've come. They didn't know exactly who he was at the moment, at that particular time, until they started mumbling among themselves. Because when he stood up, he took the scroll, he opened it up, he read those verses. And after he read those verses, he closed it up and he said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. It has been fulfilled in your ears. And so they were all under Roman rule. How are we going to get through this oppression? And how are we going to do that? Here's how. Because the gospel can bring freedom right in the midst of oppression. Because we can actually, when we receive Jesus, we can live in this world, but we don't have to be of it. Come on, church. You understand that. That's why there are some people who are behind bars today who are more free than those outside. You understand that. Hallelujah. Are y'all good? All right. He has anointed me is what the scripture says. That anointing refers in the symbolism of pouring and applying over someone who has been appointed. Listen now. It's over someone who has been appointed, commissioned, and empowered for spiritual service. So what does all of this have to do with me? I'm really glad you asked. One day, Jesus came through the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he's walking into the region there. And then Jesus turns around and just asks the disciples a question. But before we get there, I want to kind of give you some background here. Caesarea Philippi was named after Herod Philip. It was an ancient site of an ancient spring there in northern Israel where Jesus took his disciples to reveal his identity as the Messiah, the Son of God. It was named after Herod Philip, and Herod Philip and his father was Herod the Great, who rebuilt the temple there. You remember that? Herod the Great rebuilt the temple there. So Herod the Great, he was sometimes referred to as King of the Jews. And the reason he was is because they kind of favored him a little bit. He wasn't a good guy at all. They favored him because he built the temple for them. He did it all for them. So the city itself was named after Philip. Who was the son of Herod the Great and also the Caesar at the time. So that's why it says Caesarea. It's not, in my English, Caesarea, but it's really Caesarea. Caesarea Philippi. And so this Herod the Great is the same one who misled the Magi. I'm sorry. Yes, who the Magi misled, and when they did, this Herod the Great is the one who killed all the children 2 years and under. This is who we're talking about right here. And so when Jesus brought the disciples into this region, he's standing at this place. Now, when you study your Bible, and when you read your Bible, Jesus never does anything by accident. Where he's standing, what he's doing, what he says, where he's at is extremely important. And I believe that when Jesus is walking into this area, that here at Caesarea Philippi, you have to understand that it was dominated by immoral activity and pagan worship. And in the pagan mind, stay with me, in the pagan mind, that cave there at Caesarea Philippi, it created a gate to the underworld in their mind where fertility gods lived during the winter and the people committed detestable acts of worship to these false gods. And so in Jesus' day, the pagans believed that their gods lived in the underworld there. And in their mind, that cave, that spring water that was flowing right in front of that cave, the mouth of that cave at Caesarea Philippi, created a gate to the underworld. This is what they believed. And that's why they all gathered there and they all hung out right there. They believed that their city was literally at the gates of the underworld, and they called it the gates of hell, is what they called it. And the disciples, I believe, must have been shocked when Jesus was had those boys and he was walking into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he stopped near this location, and I believe he just whipped around and he said something. Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. They said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. Peter, that word Peter is simply the word Petros, or small stone. I wish I could have. I started to go by the hardware store and just get a bunch of river rock and bring it in here today. But he said, you are a small stone, Peter. Listen now. And on this rock, that you just described, that you just said, that if this rock, that word rock there is the word Petra. And it means massive. It means a massive rock. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell. This kind of thing right here that's against God will never prevail. You following me? Where I'm standing, this is just a big illustrated sermon, and he's looking at the disciples, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Now that's a good place to say amen. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. And it is Jesus who is the rock. He is the steady and sure foundation of the church. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. And I believe, as we draw this to a close, I believe that when Peter wrote these words, in 1 Peter, when he wrote these words, I believe his mind went back to that moment where he's standing there, and just to give you a clue, it's almost like the red light district in towns. You understand what I'm saying? That's why the disciples were shocked that Jesus would bring them there and ask him that question. And I believe as Peter's writing these words in verse 4, and let's read it again. He says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. Chosen by God. Jesus was the one that was chosen by God. Jesus was the Son of God who came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a life, a sinless life on this earth, and died on the cross so that you and I could have hope for our sin, have forgiveness for our sin, and have hope for eternity. That Jesus was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God and precious. And then Peter says something here that just got my attention one day, and I just said, I've got to take a closer look at this. And he said in verse 5, he says, and you also. Look at your neighbor and say, you also. Can you look at him again and say, that's me? He says, you also. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about us. In context, Peter is talking about the pilgrims after Pentecost that were dispersed, and they were under a whole lot of persecution, and they moved into the area of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. These were the believers who were scattered. And Peter was trying to let them know and trying to give them a clue that you also are part of this thing. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was something that was meant for every single person. He said, I have given my life for the whole world, that those who would come into faith through Christ Jesus would live in heaven. But they were also not just to live in heaven. You get that, right? But Jesus has commissioned us. Jesus has called us. He has called us as a church to be living stones. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. That's who you are, Gateway family. A spiritual house. That you take that responsibility and stand alongside these pastors. Let them shepherd your heart, shepherd your life, pour into you every single chance. You need to be here every time the doors are open. Come on, somebody. You need to invite your whole neighborhood, because you are a major part of what goes on in this house. No one should be left out, and no one is left out. If you want to be a part, you certainly can. Because we're living stones. Jesus was saying to Peter and all other believers that we are living stones who become part of the structure of the spiritual house that God is building. And together as the church, we can be healed. Listen to me. The good shepherd is wanting to come into this room today. And he's wanting to cover your mind and protect you from the things and the outside influence. He's wanting you to let him comfort you. He's wanting to do that. And as he's doing that, he wants your life healed. He wants your family healed. He wants you to stand with your shoulders back and your chin up. And he's wanting you to know that also, not only do I want you healed, but I want you to know that you are commissioned to make a difference in this land, this world that you live in. Pastor, I'm just a small stone. You got that right. We all are. I feel like I'm not much. We all have that feeling. But you have a precious part of the kingdom of God in these last days. You do. And you got to see that. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Listen, in this passage, it's not meant to describe the church in a defensive posture. Think about this a moment. We're not just in a defensive posture. But as the church is simply, or as if the church is just simply holding up under attack. That's not us. That's not where God wants us, is just simply holding it back. But he's wanting it to advance forward. You follow me? Rather, this passage right here describes the church on the offensive, actively coming against the gates, those strong spiritual walls of Satan's kingdom. And the word church is just simply the Greek word ecclesia, and it means, it refers to a meeting or a gathering place of imperfect people. Thank God for that. I tell people all the time, man, if you find a perfect church, would you please let me know where it's at? Because I'll resign and go attend it. Imperfect. But called out and commissioned and brought together for a purpose. We are called out and commissioned to take back territory, Pastor Gabriel. And when I say territory, I'm not talking about land. I got to come down here, Gabriel. I'm sorry. When I'm talking about taking back territory, I'm talking about the church being actively involved in a community and saying, okay, give me your right hand. I got this one. And now I'm going to sit down across the table from him, and I'm going to disciple him, and I'm going to pour into his life, and I'm going to encourage him and let him know that you're part of this living stone too. And you know something? I'm going to take back. He's going to be another part of this system of the church called the church. And I'm going to help take back territory. And he's going to grab somebody else. You follow me? That's what the church, we are in this thing to wreak havoc on the gates of hell, advancing the gospel forward. And that's what the shepherd is wanting you to hear this morning. Well, will you stand with me? And I want you to put that last verse up. Yeah. Nehemiah chapter 3, I believe it's verse 1. Yeah. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and the priest and built the sheep gate. Now, these boys, if you did a study here, I did an inductive study on the book of Daniel. And book of Daniel and Nehemiah kind of run together a little bit. And right here, these are the exiles that came out of the 70-year captivity of Babylon. And they, as they came out, you see this right here. They had a lot of opposition that had come against them. But you got to love Nehemiah, man. You said you preached on him. He said, mortar in one hand and a sword in another. And he says, come on. You know when you're in a battle, he's like, come on and get you some. Let's go. Y'all good? I like boxing, by the way. I'm just saying. Built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the tower to the 100 and consecrated it. Then, as far as the tower, go on down. Verse, and then next two. You see that? Eliashib. Go on down to verse 3. Go on down. And then next to them, Mirmoth. And you will see this in this passage 12 different times that the word next to is mentioned. And when I study the Bible, and this is a good clue for you, that when you study the Bible, when you see repeated words, you need to stop and pay attention to them. Because right here, Nehemiah saying, I would not have made it without these boys. I would not have made it without these people. I would not have made it, and I would be glad to stand next to them and fight all over again. You follow me? I would love to stand next to them, shoulder to shoulder. So just grab your neighbor. Just hook them around the arm like this right here. Just like this right here. And look at them and say, I'm glad that I'm in this church this morning. I'm glad that I'm here this morning. And I'm next to you, standing toe to toe to the gates of hell that will not prevail against me, will not prevail against my family, will not prevail against my children, that we will stand toe to toe and advance the kingdom of God forward. Do you hear me this morning? Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads today? Thank you, Lord.